Hello, everyone. Mo'adim l'simcha. I hope everyone's having a wonderful, meaningful Pesach. My name is Sophia Stepanski, and I'm so excited to be learning Torah together with everyone tonight. And for those who will join later, I'm excited to learn Torah with you as well. Learned at Yeshiva University for my undergrad degree. I major in psychology, Judaic studies, and I spent 3 years learning at GPATS. And I'm currently learning in Drisha's Beit Midrash in Israel. So definitely always influenced by all these different backgrounds. And with further ado, we're going to start. The source sheet's going to be posted in the chat in a second, and it'll be posted every few minutes just in case new people come. So what I want us to start off doing together, people can feel free to put comments in the section, and either I'll read it periodically or at the end. But I sort of want to let you into my mind of how I think when I make a shiur, when I'm told I'm given a shiur. So very often when I'm told to give a shiur, there's usually two ways that I decide my topic. Either is, so let's say the topic is a certain parsha, maybe I'll look through the parsha, and then I'll either say, "Whoa, this little chunk of Sukkim is so inspiring, and I want to research that, and I'm going to explore that and make a share on it." And sometimes I'm sort of intrigued by an ambiguity, and I'm really not sure what's going on, or something's very unfamiliar to me, and I feel like it's a great opportunity to research it. So those are typically the two ways that I think about choosing a shiur. Inspiring or, piqued my interest. I've never known about this before. I'm going to research it and hopefully it's going to be really interesting for myself and everyone else throughout this process. So when I was asked to do this, I was thinking, okay, Shabbos Chol HaMoed. I'm just going to read through the Torah reading, the Haftorah, and we also say Shir Shirim. I'm just going to read through all of them and see what happens if I'm inspired or if I think something's really interesting. So when I went to the Kriyas HaTorah, I always find Kriyas HaTorah very interesting during the Chagim, because very often you have to think, very often like you'll have a big chunk of Psukim, like five of them have to do with Chagim, and 35 of them don't have to do with Chagim. And it's always interesting to think, are those 35 psukim there just because we needed more psukim, or because there's some fundamental connection that made so much sense for us to read on the holidays? So when I saw the Torah reading, it speaks about post Chet HaEgel, when Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Hashem gives him the Yod Gimel Midos HaRachamim, and it speaks through that process, and then it speaks about the Chagim. So I was thinking, wow, Yod Gimel Midos HaRachamim, that's so inspiring, that's so helpful, like that comes up all the time. We see it when the Torah comes out on Yamim Tovim, we say it during Slichot, on fast days, we read about the Yod Gimel Midos HaRachamim, so that was interesting. But then I felt like that's sort of a cop-out. It's just, it doesn't feel like Pesach. It feels like an interesting shiur about Yod Gimel Midos HaRachamim, but it's not a Pesach shiur. And then I went to the Haftorah. And the Haftorah is about the prophecy of dry bones in Yechezkel. And I thought it was really interesting, really inspiring. But I was like, what in the world does this have to do with Pesach? And then I got to Shir HaShirim. And I had some thoughts about like how that connected to Pesach, but it didn't particularly interest. Like, I was like, wow, this feels like a Chiddush to me. And so I was thinking, okay, if nothing feels like I need to give a shiur on this, why don't I research about Tchiyas HaMeisim, right? Because the vision of Yechezkel, their dry bones, very often is thought about that has to do with Tchiyas HaMeisim. Like, I could give a whole shiur on Tchiyas HaMeisim. That sounds really interesting. And I guess we're going to forget about the whole Pesach thing because I've just never researched this before. So we're going to do that. And the more I was learning about the Nevuah of Yechezkel, about the dry bones, the more I realized that really it's not just a random haftorah about dry bones that are interesting and perhaps inspiring, but as I was really understanding what the message of this Nevuah was. I understood its connection to Pesach, and through that, I was able to understand what the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, what Shir HaShirim had to do, and I found a theme that really dotted them all together, and sort of the Nevuah and Yechezkel connected it, and through that, I was able to be like, whoa, this doesn't feel like a random hodgepodge of things, but they all actually feel to be, to me, seem to be saying a very similar theme. So what I want to do together now is to explore the Nevuah in Yechezkel about the dry bones coming back to life. And after exploring that, I want to share with you what I thought the main theme of that was and how I really thought that highlighted different aspects and themes of the Kriyas HaTorah about the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim into Pesach and Shir HaShirim, love story, as they say. So I'm going to share my screen and hopefully everyone is able to see it. So we have our Nevuah about the dry bones. And just, I'm going to give a quick, brief overview and then we're going to go back to it very shortly. There's a Nevuah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu picks up Yechezkel over a valley and he's like, look at all these dead bones. And God speaks to Yechezkel, says, prophesies to these dry bones and they're going to come back to life. And then you come back to life. That's like general thing. Very interesting. And we're going to go through it later. And it's very, the imagery is very strong. And there's this Gemara that is like everywhere I kept on looking, all the Mefarshim on the Nevuah or different articles, like this was the Gemara that was quoted. And I thought that it was worthwhile and important to go through this Gemara. It's a Masechet Sanhedrin in Perek Hachilek. And in Perek Hachilek, the last parak in the tractate of the Talmud, a Masechet Sanhedrin, speaks about who has a chelek, a portion in the next world, and who doesn't. So it goes through in this parak where it speaks about who has the next portion in the next world. It speaks a lot about Tchiyat Hamesim. So this idea of these dry bones, they've come back to life, happens in Yechezkel. So there's a whole debate in the Gemara about our Nevuah, and it's a very interesting debate that doesn't happen all the time, but happens a few times, where the Gemara debates, did this Nevuah actually happen? Rabbi Huda Omer, Emet Mashal Haya. This Nevuah of Yechezkel, it was a mashal. Didn't really happen. Yechezkel wasn't actually like shown over these dry bones. They didn't actually come to life. So Rabbi Huda, he's on team. It's a mashal. And if you continue looking at the Gemara sort of lists a slew of people that think it literally happened, which is very interesting because very often when we have these very esoteric Nevuahs or just Nevuahs in general, we don't really think of it like it's something that happened right then, but it's a broader message. But really most of the Amoraim say that it actually happened. Let's see, Rabbi Elazar, but no, sure, Rabbi Yosef Lilamer, Meitim Shehecheyeh Yechezkel, Alula Eretz Yisrael, V'nasu Nashim, V'lidu Banim. So Rabbi Elazar, the son of Rabbi Yosef, he's like, no, this happens. Let me tell you how much these bones came back to life. They actually went up to Israel and got remarried and had kids. So clearly this wasn't just a mashal. It really happened because how could they have kids if they're real? And then Rabbi Yehuda ben Bateira, he says, I'm going to tell you how much I think they're real. He says, Bamar, ani mibnei bneihem. I'm actually one of the children of the people who are reincarnated from this Yechezkel Nevuah, Vahalalu, and Tzfilin li avi abba mihem. And my father even gave me a pair of tefillin that one of them wore. Which is a very interesting debate in general. This doesn't happen all the time. If it something is real or not real, this happens in Hosea. He marries a prostitute, and that's a big debate. Did he actually marry a prostitute? Was this symbolic? There's a discussion if Eov actually happened. But in general, we don't typically have such a vigorous debate on did a Nevuah actually happen. But not only that, the continuing thrust of the Gemara is saying assumes that it actually happened. And then the Gemara tries to identify, well, who are these random people that are their dry bones are in this Death Valley, not the Death Valley in California, but wherever it is. So in the next part of the Gemara, Umanin Gemara's like, okay, so if this really happened, so who are these people? And the Gemara goes through a bunch of different options of who these people can actually be. So the first one is by Rav. He says, Elu b'nei Ephraim she manu laketz v'ta'u. So this is referring to before the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, people from the Shevet of Ephraim, they miscalculated when they thought the time of Galus and Mitzrayim was supposed to end, and they left Egypt too early, and they were killed. So there are people who killed who were killed. Shmuel says, no, it's not that. It's rather Elu b'nei Adam shekafer b'tchir hamesim. No, the people who Dafka didn't believe that they were ever going to get resurrected. These are the people that in this Nevuah of Yechezkel actually come to life. These apikoresim, these people, heretics that didn't actually believe that something like this would happen. They're the ones who were revived. One other opinion in the Gemara that I'll bring, but if you want to check out the Gemara, there's a much longer list of who the potential bone body belongers are. Rabbi Yirmiyah bar Abba Amar, Elu b'nei Adam she'ein b'hem lach l'chid shel mitzvah. These are people that they had no like wetness of a mitzvah. Like, they were dry for mitzvah. These were not tzaddikim at all. They were less than a Joe Schmo. So I don't know if that means like they were reshaim or just they were neutral people, but definitely not amazing people that you would think like who should get this revival of life. So in the Gemara, right, there's this debate. We have Rebbe Yehuda on one side who's like, this never happened. And then we have a bunch of other Amoraim who are like, of course this happened. And let me prove to you who it is and which group of people. And I have the tefillin from someone from there. So this is just an important Gemara to know that it's related to this Nevuah. And it's very interesting because, so practically, is there a nafkamina? I mean, is there a practical difference between if it happened, if it didn't happen? I don't know. But if you look at a lot of the Rishonim from the earlier medieval period, a lot of them take harsh stances. The Rambam's like, this did not happen. This is, of course, it's just a nevuah and it's meant to be symbolic. And the Kuzari also says that, which it's very interesting because on the surface of it, you would think that seems the most obvious because when you're having some esoteric nevuah, there's these dead bones. They come back to life. And when you think about nevuahs in general, they're always using poetic license, right? When you have a story and it speaks about a pot overflowing, is there really a pot or is this using the imagery of a pot? So typically, these things are meant to be symbolic. But so we have the Rambam, the Kuzari, you're like, this is obviously symbolic. But yet, when you actually look at the Gemara, it seems to be like, of course, this is literal. That seems to be the main upshot of that Gemara. And I want to share in source two with everyone the Abarbanel. And I just saw his language. It was so beautiful. So, something about the Abarbanel is in his Parshanut, he always lists a bunch of questions and then answers them. He'll be like, here are 13 questions on this section of Psukim, and then goes through one by one and answers them. One of my friends one time told me a really funny joke. What do you call someone who learns Abarbanel on Friday night? And the answer is a kofar because they probably fell asleep before they got to the answers because it's really, really long. So, he asks the question, did this happen? Did this not happen? And he speaks about that. The Rambam, the Kuzari, thinks that it didn't really happen. And, but he's like, but I know that there's this Gemara. So in that Abarbanel, his language is so beautiful. It's the underlying part. He says, I understand it's a debate, but ein bi'adenu l'achriach im mitei Yechezkel hayu mashal o haya devar kipshuto. Ki mi yishlach yado bein geone olam lachria b'me shechalku. It's like, how am I supposed to decide what actually happened? Like, how am I supposed to choose between one gaon, one gadol hador versus the next? I don't have the power to do that. Who am I supposed to do? He's not little Abarbanel, huge Talmud Chacham, right? But even someone like the Abarbanel said something like that. What he says is, Okay, Shkoyak, we might not be able to decide if it really happened, but didn't happen. But ain't safek sheba'ah ha'nevuah hazot lehodia le'navi shekeniyeh kol be'Yisrael shemetu bagalut she'od yakumu bekivrehem ve'yavu al admat Yisrael ki ma shekara le'ela yekara lahem. He says, even if it's not literal, it's not a doubt, even if it actually happened, even if it really happened that people really sprung to life, it still can be telling to the Navi that what happened in the past will happen to the future for those that died in Galut, that they're going to come up from their graves and they're going to come to Admat Yisrael, to the land of Israel. So did it happen? Did it not happen? It, in a way, it actually doesn't matter because it's really about what is it saying for the future as well. And there's the idea, there is an idea that anything that's written down in the Navi that we have handed down to us are only the things that are relevant, right? So if it was just a random story, it can't just be that it's a random story, period. This is just a history book, but it's really trying to tell us something. So with this background that whether it happened, whether it not happened, it's supposed to be symbolic, I want us to, I'm going to read through the Haftorah and then sort of give a take what I think is happening. So we're gonna start from the beginning. Haita Allah Yad Hashem. There is a hand of God on me. Viyotzi'enu v'ruach Hashem, and He took me out with the ruach of Hashem. Vaynechini b'tuch habeka, and He placed me inside of this valley. V'himleya atzamot, and it's full of bones. Pasuk bet v'avirani aleihem saviv saviv, and He brought me around and around. V'hinei rabot ma'od. So first he's put there, he sees there's, it's full of bones, but the more he's being brought around, he's able to sort of pick up more details about what's going on. He sees there's tons of them, it's not just full, it's like, whoa, rabot me'od, and they're very dry, which most bones I would think are dry, but the fact that it's being connoted, okay, they're very dry, this is somehow really important that these bones are brittle, very dry. Next pasuk, Vayomer Eli, and God said to me, Ben Adam, ha'tichyena ha'atzamot ha'ela? And God asks a very interesting, semi-cryptic question. Will these bones ever live? Will they ever be revived? And then Yechezkel's answer is also very interesting. Vaomer, Adoshem, Hashem, atayadata. God, you know the answer. Which is like interesting. It's like, why is God asking a question that He knows the answer to? And then Yechezkel's like, how am I supposed to answer that? What are you looking for, Hashem? And the Barbanel even asks on this. It's very strange. Yechezkel could have said, if you want to, Hashem, you can do whatever you want. But the fact of like, do you know? Like, you know, it's like very interesting why Hashem even bothered to ask. So it's something to think about and keep in mind. Pasuk Dalet. And then God responds to me, right? So after Yechezkel says, I don't know, you tell me, God. God says, this is what you're going to do. Hinaveh alha atzamot ha'ela. I want you to give a nevuah to these bones, which is a very interesting thing to think about. The bones are dead. It's not like they have ears, right? But give a prophecy to bones. Famarta lehem and say to them, ha'atzamot ha'evashot shim'u devar Hashem. Bones. Listen here, I have something very important to tell you. It's the word of God. You do not want to miss out. Ko amar Adonai Hashem la'atzmo ha'ela, hine ani mevi b'chem ruach b'chitem. God told me that I'm going to put some wind, some life into you, and you're going to become alive. Gideim, v'haleiti alechem basar v'karamti alechem, or v'natati bechem ruach v'chitem, v'yadatem ki ani Hashem. I'm gonna give you sinews, I'm gonna put basar on, I'm gonna, like, flesh, I'm gonna put skin on you, and you're going to have a life, and you're gonna know that I am Hashem, your God. Pasuk Zion, v'nibeti kasher tzuveti, so I gave this nevuah, just like I was commanded, v'yihi kol, and as I was giving this prophecy, I hear this noise, this sound. There's this huge trembling type of loud clunky noise. But tikrit vu atsamo, etsam. And the bones, like imagine that you're in some sort of movie. Like the bones like slowly start jittering, moving closer to each other, and these skeletons are being reassembled in front of someone's eyes. And it's not just the skeletons. Through etv nelehem vasara lave kremalehem or milamala varuch imbahem. And they have their skin, their flesh, but there's something missing. Varuch imbahem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm going to put them together. And benatati b'chem ruach. And I'm going to give them ruach. Ruach can mean wind, but it also could be spirit. Right? Something that people say is someone could be alive, but like there was no soul in their eyes. And they're like, give you a dead blank stare, right? So imagine you have these zombies, right? They have their skin, they have their skeleton, everything's there, but there's nothing, just blank dead stares. So what happens after there's Veruchim Bahem? Vayomeri, then a god re-comes back to Yechezkel and says, Hinavi el haruach. Now, don't speak to the bones, speak to the wind, the spirit, Hinavi. And you should give this prophecy over Ben Adam. Vamarta el haruach, say to the ruach, Komar Adonai Elokim Hashem Meir baruchos, boy haruach upichi baharugim ha'ela v'yichyu. Tell the wind to come from all the four directions, from all over the world, and breathe into these harugim, these killed ones, dead ones, v'yichyu, and they're going to come back to life. And Pasuk Yud, v'hina beiti kasher tzivani. And I gave the nevuah just like I was commanded. Batavova hem haruach. And the spirit, the wind, came to them. V'yichyu, and they were alive. Right before, they were dead, but physically connected. V'yichyu v'yamdu ha'raglehem, and they were standing. Chayal gadol me'od. Right? So now these are like real people. So that's the what happens with the dry bones. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes back, right? So this is a whole back and forth. We have Hashem asking a question about the bones, Yechezkel saying, I don't know. Hashem says, speak to the bones. Then Yechezkel speaks to the bones. Speak to the wind. Then Yechezkel speaks to the wind. Now Hashem comes back. Ben Adam. These bones, Kol Beit Yisrael Hema, they are the entire Jewish people. These dead bones, this is all Bnei Israel that said, our bones are dry and they avdu tikvatenu, they lost their hope. We lost our hope. And which is very interesting because this comes up in HaTikva, Od lo avda tikvatenu, which is really coming from this nevuah, which is very interesting. We'll get back to that at the end. Right, so even just this pasuk really makes it seem like it's a mashal, or like what the Barbanel said, that maybe it really happened, but it's also meant to be symbolic for something greater. God's like, this is the Jewish people right here. And they said that everything was hopeless, we're all dry. Pasuk get that. Lachein hinavi v'amart elhem komar Adonai el Hashem, hinei ani potech et kivorteichem ve'eleiti etchem mikivorteichem ami ve'eiti etchem al admat Yisrael. And that's why I asked you to speak to them, and you should let them know that their graves are going to be open, and they're going to come up from their graves and go to the land of Israel. Pasuk Gimel, Yedatem keni Hashem, and they're going to know that I am Hashem. Bepitchi es kivorteichem, when I open up their graves and when they come up. Pasuk Yedal, v'natati ruchi b'chem v'chiitem, v'hinachte etchem al b'chem, v'yedate keni Hashem dibarti. Hashem. And after all this whole process, they're going to know that I am Hashem. So it's very interesting. Many things and questions come up, right? What's with this whole discussion? What is this symbolic of? And based on the simple meaning, right? It sounds like there's Bnei Israel. They lost their hope and then they get revived. So whether that means that there's real tchiyas or something else, and there's a so that's the nevuah. So it is really inspiring. Like you think about HaTikvah, like lo od lo avda tikvatenu. We like hear that, like, these Jewish people, they lost their hope. Shem's like, they felt like this. They felt like they're such dry bones, but they're gonna know that I'm Hashem and I'm recreating them, and they're having this Tchiyat HaMeisim experience, which is so beautiful. But the question is, like, okay, what does this have to do with Pesach? What's going on? And so I want to speak about one component of the Nevuah, and based off of that component, I really think that we could glean a lot about what this has to do with Pesach. But everyone, feel free to think to yourselves, like, what in the world does this have to do with Pesach, and why this out of everything? Why Shabbos Chol Hamoed? Okay, so I'm gonna go back to sharing my screen. So something that I thought was very interesting about the Nevuah that I picked up on, and when I was reading the Dot Mikra, Dot Mikra also picked up on some of these themes, which is in the Nevuah, there really seems to be two stages of this Tchiyat HaMeisim, right? Because Yechezkel is told two different times to give Nevuah to two separate groups, first to the bones and then to the Ruach. And I thought that was something very interesting of why did it have to be separate? Why couldn't Yechezkel just say, bones, commence, come alive, look, vamanos, let's go to Eretz Yisrael. What's up with this two-stage thing? It actually really reminded me a lot of Bereishit, and there's a particular word that really clicked for me. But in the story in Bereishit, Perek Ben, the, I guess the second version of man being created, Vayitzer Hashem Elokim et Adam, Afar min Adamah. God fashioned, formed, made man from afar, from the dust of the ground. And then what happened after? Vayipach ba'apav nishma chayim. That God blew into their nose this nishma chayim, I guess, a life. Vayia ha'adam le'nefesh chaya. And then man was a living being. And this idea, there's sort of being a two-stage process, that there is a physical creation and then something more human, a life creation being separate. Really remind me of the Nevuah. So this word of Vayipach over here, when God blew spirit into the man, also comes up in the Nevuah in Yechezkel. Pasuk Tet, in the second stage of the speaking of Yechezkel, Pasuk Tet, Vayomer Elai, Hinevi el Haruach, Hinevi ben Adam v'amarta el Haruach. Komar Adonai el Hashem, Merba Ruchot, Bo Haruach u'pichi, and breathe into them. Right, and this is already after sort of they were refashioned based on the afar. Their physical being was refashioned. And then secondly, the ruach is a second stage. So back to Bria Ha'olam, it's very interesting. So looking at Onkelos, Vayivra Hashem Elokim, Yat et ha'adam afar min ha'ara, v'nafach ba'peh, and he blew into their nose, nishma chaim v'hu adam l'ruach mimala. There's this, like, spirituality, like a ruach, a spirit from above, and like a speaking soul. And so I thought that it was interesting. There's two separate things going on. And I think that it's possible when it comes to, right, this is meant to be something symbolic for all of B'nai Israel. Hashem says, these are the bones of all B'nai Israel. So it's supposed to be symbolic. And I think that they're it's sort of a two-stage thing that comes up when it comes to Geula, Tchiyat HaMeisim, revival. And this is really one of my favorite ideas or words that comes up in the weekday Shmoneh Esrei, the weekday Amidah. When you look at the bracha in the Shmoneh Esrei, it's very easy to, I can give a whole other shiur about this, but there is sort of like many sections throughout the Shmoneh Esrei. But one of the main, right, and typically people, when they think of the sections, are like, there's praise, bakasha, thanks. But even within the bakasha, there are many themes going on, and fun homework for everyone to do, really try and do it. But this is what I think is one of the themes. And I think one of the themes that happen up in the bakasha component of the Shmoneh Esrei has to do with the final geula. So what happens in that final geula? First, we have the bracha of Tekah b'shofar. Tekah b'shofar gadol l'chayirtenu, blow the shofar l'chayirtenu for our freedom, v'sanes, and put up a flag, l'kabetz to gather everyone together. So this bracha of Tekaba Shofar is referring to Kibbutz Galiot. Call everyone back to Eretz Yisrael. Bring them here. Whether you're from Canada, Australia, Argentina, Moscow, that's not a country, Russia, no matter where you are, all four corners, I want everyone to come. The next bracha, Hashiva Shofteinu Kvarishona. And now we want our justice system to go back to what it was originally. V'yotzeinu Kvatzchila. And I want there to be good etza, good advice. V'haser mimenu, yagon v'anachan. I want bad things to be removed for us. Umloch aleinu ata Hashem levadcha. And God, I want you to be here. And I want there to be godly justice going on. Vilmalshi name is, I wrote it twice over here. There's a typo here. Vilmalshi name is sort of a bracket because it was added later on. But first, we want Kibbutz Galiot. We want Hashem to exist. And then, Ala Tzadikim, Val Chasidim, Val Ziknei Emcha, Beit Yisrael, Val Pleita Tzofrim. Hashem Elokeinu, and I want you to give reward to all the good people. So first, everyone's coming together. We need godly justice, and we want an outgrowth of the godly justice is we want the righteous people to get their due, right? We want them to be the heroes. We don't want celebrities to be heroes, Rasha'im to be heroes. We want the tzaddikim to get the schar and be the heroes. And once we have everyone together, godly justice, so much so that the right people are considered the sort of like the looked up to people. Then, v'Yerushalayim ircha berachmim teshuv. Then I want Yerushalayim back. V'tishkom betocha. And I want to rest in it, kasher dibarta, just like you, Hashem, wanted me to. Uvnei ota bekarov b'yameinu. And I want to build it. And when I have Yerushalayim built up, then we could get to Malchus Beis David. And then David Melech, he's gonna grow and flourish, and then we're gonna have Mashiach, like the final end result. And as we look at the weekday Amidah, Geula is not like a one-step process. All these brachot are really all different steps to get to the Geula Shlema. And there are different components to it. It's not just Hashem, we want to be there and everything to be handy dandy, but really there are shlavim, there are stages. And the first stage is we just need everyone to get there, right? There's sort of like the physicality component. And just having Kibbutz Galiot, that's not Geula. That's not enough, right? First, you're going to have everyone coming there. And only once there can you start getting, I guess, the spirit of God there. And only once we have that, once we have the righteousness of the community, of the state, right? We want it to be that Hasar mimeni yagon v'anachah, there's no badness. And we have the Hashem's judgment is going on. And the right people are the ones in charge, not corruption. Only once we have the physicality and the spirituality of the righteousness, only then could we build Yerushalayim and actually get to the final destination. And I really feel like that's what was going on with this two separate types of Yetzirah, creation, re-Tchiyas HaMeisim. There's the physicality component, which not a necessary evil, but you can't have the Geula. There's nothing there, right? So there's the component of we're there, their bodies. But we don't want to just be zombies and dead souls, right? And so separately, you have to work on the soul. And both of these things are important when it comes to having this Geula Shlema. And another component of the Nevuah that I thought was like really poignant and really showed that this is really about the final Geula is if you look at the Nevuah so many times over and over again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu talks about, and everyone should know that I'm Hashem, which parenthetically is something that comes up in the Yetzias Mitzrayim story. That HaKadosh Baruch was like, Empire was gonna know who I am. So, Pesach connection. But three or four times in this Nevuah, Pasuk Vav, after the body, God's like saying what's gonna happen, after I give a Ruach Lechitim, V'yadatim k'ani Hashem. Once they have this Ruach, they're gonna know that I'm Hashem, their God. Pasuk Yud Gimel, what's gonna happen? Viadati kiani Hashem, but Pitzkate. And once I open up their kivru, they're gonna know I'm Hashem. Pasikiadalid. So it seems like they're gonna know I'm Hashem after just like the physical getting up after stage one. Pasikiadalid. Venatati ruchi bachem vichitem vinachti etchem al dasem viadatem kani Hashem. And after they wrote, they're gonna know I'm Hashem, their God. And just even thinking about this historically with the land of Israel, just thinking miracle wise, when people learn about the miracles that happened, how even the state of Israel came to be, people are like, wow, like, this doesn't make any sense. This isn't logical. There must be some sort of godly force involved. Like something about this is not normal for how history is meant to play out and unfold. And it really inspires people the sense of Ve'edatem ki ani Hashem, there is a God. But that's like the physical component of it. But the part which we probably have not gotten to yet is the spiritual sensitivity and awareness that it's God and there's this ruach and we have like real full life. And with there's gonna be another type of Ve'edatem ki ani Hashem. And this idea that the ultimate goal of all of this happening through the stages, the ultimate goal is knowledge of Hashem. And I remembered this nevuah from what I learned when I was in 11th grade. Mrs. Trop taught it, Bria. It was Perek Yud Aleph of Yeshayahu, which turns out happens to be the Haftorah of the eighth day of Pesach. So similar themes continue throughout Pesach. So this is going to be Sur 6. So Sur 6 is a nevuah about Mashiach and the final days. Just for time purposes, I'm going to speak about it a little bit outside, but it speaks about that the root of Yishai is going to come up and he's going to have this spirit of wisdom and insight and he's going to judge properly, and everyone's gonna be judged appropriately, which is, if you think about it, similar to the Shemoneh Esrei, right? We have the proper judgment happening. And what happens in Pasuk Tet, the end of this little section of the Nevuah? Lo yireh v'lo yishchatu b'chol har kachi, kim la'aretz de'a et Hashem kamayim liyam mechasin. There's not gonna be corruption, problems, because everyone's going to have this de'a, this knowledge of Hashem. Just something I want to point out. All my translations, for the most part, are from Sfaria, but they translated this part differently. So I changed this to my own translation. There's going to be this overwhelming knowledge of God, right? Because that is the ultimate goal of what's happening. We have, right? So within the physicality of returning to Israel, there's this knowledge of Hashem. But it's not meant to end there. It's also done with the justice, with the Ruach of Hashem, that there's going to be an extra understanding and de'ah of Hashem. So this is all so inspiring. Wow, this can happen. But now what, with this understanding, this at least facet of the Nevuah understanding, what does this have to do with Pesach? So my husband loves the Koren Machzor's, with Rabbi Sacks' commentary. So he told me to read this, and it was really, really inspiring. So I've said that word a lot, but it's just really true. So I have to say it. So he has a little essay. And he actually speaks about this nevuah very quickly about it. But the nevuah itself wasn't as important. But he says, and this is something that even comes up in Ramban's commentary on Chumash, specifically Sefer Bereishit, he speaks about Masa avos siman lebanim. What happens to the avos, to the forefathers? It's a siman for the signs. It's going to end up foreshadowing for our sons. So Rabbi Sacks, he doesn't quote in the name of the Ramban, but he really speaks about that theme. He starts off this little essay. As we noted above, the Exodus happened five times before it happened. So he's saying this idea of Galut Geula happened before Yetziat Mitzrayim. First, Abraham and Sarah went into exile in Egypt. Then Abraham foresaw the fate of his descendants in a night vision. Then he and Sarah were forced into exile in Gerar. Then Isaac and Yitzchak and Rivka suffered the same fate. And Yaakov went to exile to Laban. Four journeys and a prophecy, each prefiguring what the Israelites would have to endure, the each also kind of assurance that they would survive and return. This idea of Masa Avot Sibmanut Lebanim, that there were exiles and then there were redemptions even before Yetzias Mitzrayim happened, whether it actually happened to the Avot or happened as a Nevuah explicitly foreshadowing what's going to happen to Bnei Israel. And then it actually happens in the exile of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And Rabbi Sacks speaks about how this is supposed to be a type for all of Jewish history, this idea of exile and exodus, exile and exodus. And unfortunately, we know that too well, that throughout all of Jewish history, there's times of success, times of pogroms or hardship. And it's really our relationship or our Jewish history is one giant roller coaster, up and down, right? Exile, exodus, exile, exodus, exile, exodus. But he speaks about how there's something like really comforting about that. God had redeemed the people in the past. He would do so again in the future, partly because the people, sobered by suffering, would repent, partly because God has given his word and would not break it. Whether because we deserve it or because we have this special, unique relationship with Hashem, God's got our back. Even when things are going to be so low, he's going to redeem us. And Rabbi Sacks goes through big chunks of Jewish history, speaking about the roller coaster, the ebbs and the flows of Jewish history, of the exile and exodus process, dialectic. And he says at the end of one of the thing, but there are grounds for hope. The story of Israel, its exiles, its exoduses, its survival against the odds, its refusal to despair. There are stories that change the world, none more remarkable than that of Pesach, the master narrative of hope. And what he says is, Pesach, that is the quintessential, like even though it might have happened to Avos, but Pesach is the quintessential showing that we're really rock bottom and we can have a real exodus. We could really come back to life. And he speaks about one of the examples that our Nevuah of Yechezkel highlights that of the Tikvatinu, the dry bones, the Bnei Yisrael, were so distraught and empty. But what's going to happen in the end? They're going to get redeemed. Just like the Jewish people, they're going to get redeemed. And what happened by Mitzrayim, and I didn't put this on the source sheet, but in Perek Bet of Sefer Shemot, it says the end of the Perek, Pasuk Chaf Gimel, that after a king came around who knew nothing about, right, Yosef, what happened? Pasuk Chaf Gimel, Vayinecheu v'nei Yisrael min ha'avodah v'yizaku. They were groaning and they cried out, V'tal shavatam el ha'elokim min ha'avodah. And their request went to Hashem. And a lot of the commentaries speak about is they didn't even ask anything. They were so dead. They were the zombies. They couldn't even formulate any words. They were so distraught. And they just screamed out, and God heard them. Vayishma Elokim et nakatam, and God heard their cries. Vayizkor Elokim et brito, and God remembered his covenant with Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Vayar Elokim et Bnei Yisrael, and God saw Bnei Yisrael. Vayda Elokim, and he like knew. And that's where the whole Geula process starts. Like when we're really at our rock bottom, we can't even formulate anything. God is going to hear us, right? So that is the Pesach stories. There's optimism and hope that even at rock bottom, God's going to hear. God's going to listen. And our Nevuah, that's the same exact thing that's happening in our Nevuah. These people were so distraught, but they end up coming back to life. And so I want to connect this to Shir HaShirim, this idea of unbridled optimism, like from the deepest despair to the ultimate optimism and redemption. So with Shir HaShirim, if you were to read it, it depends which translation you use. If you open up an art scroll, you look up at the art scroll, And the English on the top is all according to Rashi. And Rashi, he explains everything, quote unquote, not literally. But if you open up a JPS, a Koren, you'll get a wildly different translation. And so it's interesting because when you look at the story of Shir Shirim, if someone's fluent in Hebrew or uses maybe a JPS or a Koren, it sounds just like an intense love story. Like, wow, this is a little bit PG-13. Like, why is this in Tanakh? What is going on here? But when you look at, but it's very interesting what Rashi does. And this is something that, to my, what to work on is when I used to see this, I'm like, but this isn't pshat. What's going on? Why would they translate it according to this? This makes no sense. But I sort of want to explore why maybe Rashi is a little bit pshat, right? You look at the story of Shir Shirim, and it's this unbridled, intense love story. There, in source number 9, there's this Mishnah in Masechet Yadayim, and in the third chapter in Masechet Yadayim, it speaks about what are things that are like mekabel tumah, and my hands are maybe tameh, and they could impart tumah on other things. And there's a debate in Perek Gimel Mishnah Hey, what's mekabel tumah of Sfarim? And there's a debate about Shir Shirim and Kohelet. There's a debate if it's Metame Yadayim or not, if it could become to receive impurity through hands. And what Rabbi Akiva says about Shir Shirim is wild. He says, Amar Rabbi Akiva, Chas v'shalom that it wouldn't be Metame Yadayim. Lo nechlak Adam Yisrael al Shir Shirim, shelo tameh tidayim. Everyone has to agree that Shir Shirim is like so special that it's able to get Tumah from hands. She'ein kol olam kulo kedai kiyom shenatam bo shir shirim l'Israel. There was no day as worthy, as special as the day B'nai Israel got shir shirim. So this is a very intense praise going on. She'kol k'tuvim kodesh. Everything in Tanakh, it's very holy. But shir shirim, kodesh kodeshim, is the holy of holies. Is the most intense holy of all the books of Tanakh. Right? What is going? That sounds intense, especially if you think about Shir Shir as a love story. Like, what in the world is going on? And Rashi in his introduction to Shir Shirim. So I didn't put all of it. So this is gonna be in source 10. But I'm just gonna say Baal Peh, the part that I didn't put in, is Rashi. So this is something that comes to a big discussion in the world of academia or even in the world of the Beit Midrash. Rashi says a few times throughout his commentary in Tanakh that I only came here to say pshat. And then you look at Rashi's commentary and you look at the words in the psukim and you're like, what is pshat? What is going on? That's not what the pasuk said. The pasuk did not speak about some random story, didn't mention anything about a nevuah, right? Where did this come from? So, and there's a lot of academic work about it where you could learn Nachum Leibovitz on Rashi, like what's really bothering Rashi? Why did he come to say this? But Rashi on Shir Shirim, which he translates all allegorically, he opens up saying, "I only came here to give pshat." And then I found a lot of midrashim, and I looked at every midrash that I thought works really beautifully with the psukim, and each of the psukim would flow to one another, and I compiled my commentary based on the midrashim that worked best with the psukim. So one of the thoughts in academia is maybe what Rashi, and it's slipping my mind which academic it is, that what Rashi's trying to do, he's not trying to literally define each psukim, but he's trying to choose the psukim, the midrashim, that work best with the pshat and fit best and fill in some discrepancies in the psukim. And so what does Rashi do when it comes to Shir Shirim? He doesn't look at this as this mere love story. And if you think about it in terms of what Rabbi Akiva said, he's calling this Kodesh Kodeshim. Like, this love story is like the most holy thing in the whole world. And you're like, is this just like some teen like romance novel? Like, what's going on? The way that Rashi explains Shir Shirim is really deep. And I think like feels very pshat in a funny way. In the way that we might describe it, even though it might not be a literal translation, but it's a very accurate translation. So in source number 10, he explains what he thought, just the general idea of what Shlomo HaMelech was doing when he wrote Shir HaShirim. Vayomer ani shir ashlomo beruach hakodesh sha'atidin Yisrael legalut gola achar gola chorban achar chorban litonem begalut ze akudam rishon v'leskorchi barishona asher yusgula lo bikolman lemor achav ashuva el ishi harishon ki tovli az meitav yizku et chasido v'et ma'alam sher malu v'et adavo sher amar latit lahem b'acher hayamim. So Rashi says, I, Shlomo saw in Ruach HaKodesh, the Bnei Yisrael, they were going to go into Galut after Galut, Korban after Korban, and they're going to do tshuva, I'm going to return after my first husband. And Rashi speaks on the introduction, he thinks that all of Shir HaShirim is meant to be an allegory for the history of the Jewish people, and Shlomo saw this in Ruach HaKodesh. And when you sort of put on the lens of this is the story of the Jewish people and our relationship with Hashem, it is very intense and really highlights why it's Kodesh Kodeshim. So I just took out a few excerpts from Shir HaShirim. So this is one of my favorite parts of Shir HaShirim, or it's one of the most heart-wrenching parts of Shir HaShirim, if I were to put it like that. And it speaks a lot about the love that the Dod has of the Raya. They describe how much they love each other, very descriptive words, and Rashi will explain those descriptive words to mean things to describe the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash. It's like, wow, like you describe the hair as gold. The gold is like the Aron. It's a lot of that. When we get to Perek Hey, and Ani Hashena V'li Bi'er Kol Dodi Dofek, Pitzchili Achoti Ra'eti, Yonti Tamti Sheroshinim Latalk, V'tzitai Risisei Laya, Laila. God, the dude is, it's like, wow, my heart, it's beloved. I want to be with my lover, my Raya, the Jewish people. And I, Kol Dodi Dofek, I'm knocking on the door. Now what happens? This is the saddest part. So what does the woman lover in the relationship, what does she say? Right? God is knocking. The lover's knocking at that door. Pashatit ketunati echacha el bashana v'rachasit ragli echacha atafena. I'm already in pajamas. I already showered. I can't get dirty. I can't get out. I can't. So what happens? She just stays in bed. And then, after a bit, what happens? Pasuk, hey? After some time, kamti ani leftoach ladodi. I finally got up to open up the door for my beloved. Pasuk vav, patachti ani ladodi. I open up the door, ready to give my husband, my boyfriend, my partner, a giant hug. What happened? Chamaka var nafshi yetza b'darko, bikashi v'lo metzati, krati v'lo nani. And he wasn't there. No one was there. There's dust in the street. Imagine this. This woman is calling on the street. Lover, love, where are you? And he was just there knocking on the door, and she was just like, I'm in my pajamas. And then he's gone. And throughout the story of Shir HaShirim, there's a lot of back and forth between the Dod and the Raya. They love each other. They're with each other, but they're not with each other. They go back and forth, back and forth. And what does Rashi see in these psukim? Ani yishena kshiti shalva v'shketa b'bayi rishon v'noshati ma'avor kadosh baruch hu kishnevet nerdamti. When I was confident, calm during the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, I despaired of worshiping Hashem, and I fell asleep. Right? Libi air, that Zeh kadosh baruch hu. But Bnei Yisrael, they're starting to flow off the, go off the derech. And God's awake. But I love you. Hashem is knocking. Right? Kol Dodi Dofek. Meshiresh Shechinato al HaNaviyim U'Matzir Adim Hashkem V'Shaluch. There's a knock on the door. Wake up, wake up. And God tells the Neviim over and over again, tell Bnei Yisrael to wake up. And what ends up happening? Later on, Rashi Pshati Ktunti Klamar Kfar Lamati La'atzmi Drachim Achirim Lo'uchal Lo'shuv Alecha. And the Jewish people are like, oh, but I can't. I already do this thing with Avodah Zarah. I'm sorry, Hashem. That God's gone. It's too late at that point. But it's not too late at that point. Because really, the continuation of Shir HaShirim is, that's not where the end of the relationship is. If you look at the end of, so the source 13, if you look at the end of Perek Chet, the last pasuk, Barach Dodid Melach Tzvila Ofer Hayalim Al Harei Besamim. Hurry, my beloved, swift as a gazelle, you're on sail to the hill of the spices. The Jewish people are like, Hashem, quick, come with us, or Dod, come with me. And how does Rashi explain that? This is on the last page of the Sorashi in bold. V'damelach letzvi, l'maher gu'ula v'shreshkin tal harei b'samim, hu har maria u'beit ha'mekdash she'bneh b'mehera v'emeinu amein sela. Jewish people are like, hasten the redemption. Come and bring it speedily. And the end of the Sefer is us reaching out to God. And that's the cliffhanger it leaves off with. And the whole Sefer goes through this back and forth. They're together, they're not together, they're together, they're not together. Korban after Korban, Gal after Galut. What happens at the end is we're ready. And I really think that in Yechezkel, in the Pesach story, in Shir HaShirim, we have this idea of there's this brokenness, there's separateness, but it's not it. It's not ending on the bottom, but there's actual future hope of what's going to happen. And I think this even connects to the Kriyas HaTorah. The Kriyas HaTorah, where it speaks off with the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, that speaks about Pesach, I don't think the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim were a shoo-in. This is after Chita Egel, the Jewish people, Jasra Har Sinai, get the lucho, hear God directly, and then have a golden calf. And God wants to destroy the people. And Moshe Rabbeinu pleads on their behalf. And God's like, okay, use these Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. Even through this crazy, terrible thing that the Jewish people did, they broke God's trust. Like, imagine right after the wedding, right after you're too strong, after Har Sinai, they broke God's trust, cheated on God. God's like, but I'm giving you a way for a return and a way for hope. And I really think this idea from Yechezkel, Shir HaShirim, that Torah reading in Pesach, the idea that there's always hope. And I think especially during these complicated times in Israel, no matter how bleak things seem, that's not the end. And you look at all of Jewish history and that's not the end. There's always a peak. There, we go up and down, we ebb and flow. But the end we're always going to have for our exile, our exodus. Thank you everyone so much for learning with me. I hope everyone enjoyed. If anyone has any questions, I'm happy to stay on and answer any questions.
Very inspiring. Thank you.
Oh, but the Torah is so inspiring. Thank you.
I love the way that you brought in Avda Tikvatenu, which comes at the
Yeah, and it's really true because you see what happens, like the Navi feels like it's happening now, but they're the bones lost their faith. But in Hatikva, we use it like, no, we didn't lose our faith, but like using the same phrase, like mean the opposite thing, it's really chilling.
That's what the Rav says, that if you read the Megillah and Mafreya, you're not Mekayim the mitzvah of Mafreya. It applies to you, b'chol dor v'dor.
Yeah.
I have a question.
Yeah, Joseph?
Yeah, I think it's nice and it's good and you, all that, but the time frame, you know, so the first temple, there's a couple of issues, the time frame. Temple is destroyed 70 years later, it's rebuilt, then you have Mered Bar Kokhba, so that's 65 years later. There might have been some kind of uprising in Jewish parts of the Roman Empire in between those two things. And then you jump from 135 to the 1800s. Is anybody realistically expected to wait that long? That's number one. The other thing is it's the message has been massaged by the rabbis, by rabbinic sources. So you can say the children of Israel were unfaithful. We don't actually hear from them. We don't actually hear, you know, Jeremiah has been massaged too, and he was God's messenger. He wasn't the people's messenger. If you ask the people in Jeremiah's time, or you ask the people at the end of the Second Temple period, and they would say, this was great. What did we do to deserve this? You're not getting that voice of those people. deliberately, and I understand why. But if we're looking at it, and Rabbi Soloveitchik, for all, he came to the party, but he came to the party late. He wasn't at the party in 1940. He was after the state was already established. So it's like, it's already there, so I got to accept it. So even he, and he, yes, and others of his generation did not come to the party at all. So kudos to that, but he came to the party late.
I think that you're raising a lot of good points just in general about galut. It is so all like the first galut being maybe around 70 years, great. Then someone's grandkids will see what happens. But centuries, like that feels a little mugzam, a little bit extreme. So I think that there's better and worse times in Jewish history, right? Like there's the golden age of Spain, but then there's the Inquisition. So I think there are smaller times in Jewish history where you have these mini exile exoduses going on, not still not to the full same extent, right? This is the first time that we have now Jewish history that we have control over the land of Israel, which is clearly a much bigger exodus than throughout small chunks within Jewish history. So there's that, and like we don't hear the what the Jewish people are saying throughout the experience. But I think that we hear, like, and that is true. And right, even see the beginning of Yeshayahu, like, where God's like, I don't want your karbanos, I want to be good people. They were giving karbano. It could be they were like, for me, what lately, really from. You know what I mean? It could be like, I don't get it. I keep Shabbos and Kashrut, Anita, like, what's the problem? You know what I like? It's really possible that they did experience it like that. And I think, at least from the Navi's perspective, which is meant to be representing God is, but they missed the point. They missed the boat. And the whole thing, like a little, it was a little too late for them. Like they probably were confused because they weren't really listening with open ears. But I think those are all really good points to think about.
The Hasidim do challenge God in their questions. You know the story about the Hasidic rabbi is overhearing the prayers of one of his congregants, and he says, God, you haven't done this, 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 and this. And I stole a little, I cheated a little bit, I didn't go to prayers all the time. If you forgive me, I forgive you. And the Hasidic rabbi says to him, Shmendrik, you let God off too easily. The scales aren't weighted evenly. You're pitiful little sins to what God hasn't done. So the Hasidim do chastise him that way, and that's great, I think, amongst their better accomplishments. The other thing is, when you talk about the Golden Age of Spain and all that, in many ways, the Judaism of the diaspora is the Judaism. It's beyond rabbinic. It's a Judaism that tries to persuade you to follow it, as opposed to enact edicts to follow it. I'm in Toronto, so I can go to Yorkdale shopping on Saturday. I can choose to go to synagogue. In Israel, more and more they're trying to force you. We're not going to have allow you to do this. We're not going to allow you to do that. We're not going to, and rather than persuade them about the beauty of it all.
It is interesting. I've actually spoken a lot to a student of mine about exiled Jews versus Israel Jews and the narrative, and everyone does have different narratives. Just for time purposes, I have to go. But if anyone else has a very quick question, otherwise I'm gonna head out. But and if not, Chag Kasher v'Sameach, Moedim v'Simcha. All right.
Okay, thank you.
Pleasure. Chag Kasher v'Sameach.